If you spend more time on your cell phone, do you get less sleep? So they got to go around and ask people, how much time do you spend on your cell phone? And how many hours do you sleep at night? And see if there's a correlation between them. Another one of my students has chosen, and he said, I want to see if you participate in physical activity or exercise. Does that make you happier on a scale of 1 to 10? I said, all right, go with it. Find out, you know, take some statistics and see what you come up with. And I said, the more statistics you have, the more you're going to get a clear picture of what's going on. And it's kind of interesting, some of the results that kids have come up with, and some of my kids have come back from, he said, Mr. Wilson, that was a lot of work, but it was really neat when we got done and we could see what some of these things did. But I think if we took a poll of Christians throughout and believers in God and God in the Old Testament and Jesus Christ, his son, and since he's died on the cross and the followers of Jehovah God, the God that we believe in and that we follow, we would see a direct correlation between those who trusted in the Lord in times of adversity and trial and God's faithfulness to his own. Don't you think so? That if we would take that and we were to look at that and we would collect all the data, we would say that when Christians who trusted in the Lord faced trials and adversities, they would find there to be a direct correlation to God's faithfulness. I think so. And as we continue, the first of the six T's in the past that we have is a test. Excuse me. Something is out of order. It's like there's a slide missing. I'm sorry. I believe it's on there someplace. It's probably just out of order, and it'll probably pop up in a minute. So that's what I think. It's a pastor. It's okay. We'll leave that up there, and I'll just give you it. D is his truth and loving kindness. I put the T first because remember these are the six T's of the past. I know in our Bibles it says, "For your loving kindness and your truth." What is truth? What is it that we trust in? What is that we depend on? I don't know if you think when something comes on the news, if that's truth. Maybe you read it on the internet and that's truth. Someone told you, and it must be true. There's lots of reasons that we think things are true. But I believe in my heart that I have one thing that I depend on as truth. What I find written in the pages of the Word of God. And Jesus Christ, and the things that he has said. People will try to tell you all sorts of lies. The world today is a confusing place. I believe that as information becomes more and more available to people, that it's easier and easier for people to believe the lies, and especially the lies of the devil. And we see it all the time. But God, who is faithful and cannot lie, has always told you the truth. And in the end, he will proclaim his truth and he will be faithful to his word. And then in verse 2, there's also a unique passage that I had to read about and study up, because When you read it, it sounds very, 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 very interesting and confusing. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, the last line there says, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." And I read this passage and I read that again and I go, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." And I scratched my head. And I said, okay, in reading that, I see that God has said that his word is to be magnified. But then that second phrase, above all your name. And I went searching and I went looking. I read what guys like Matthew Henry and Charles Spurgeon had to say about this passage and many others. I read and read and read and read. And it has to do with that while we are here on this world, and as we are living our Christian life, the name of the Lord is to be praised and to be exalted, and the name of our God is to be put on high. And this verse has nothing to do with taking the name of the Lord our God and bringing it down or putting it in second place. But we know that the name of the Lord is under attack. And we know that it is abused. And we know that lies are told about it. In God's name, there is power in the name of Jesus Christ. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. But what God is saying here is he's saying, I have integrity in my attributes. And my name is to be lifted on high. But what I put here on this world to base my integrity on, and what you are to believe about me, is put here in these words. And we believe that this book is inspired by God. That the words that we read come from the heart of God to us. And God is saying, if you want to know me and you want something in this world that is going to last forever, you'll find it written in the book. And you are to go here for your source of truth about what my name is all about. And know this word and live this word and love this word, because this word is great. And he puts a lot of integrity and praise into his word. That's why I take a lot of stock in the word of God. And I don't want to bring it down. I want to make sure that the word of God is a part of my life every day. And it ought to be a part of your life every day. When you wake up in the morning, read this book. If you are accustomed to and you are faithful to in reading it at night, you can do that too. But I encourage you to do it in the morning. Then you don't miss it. You can put it off and put it off and put it off. It's later in the day, but if it's the first thing you do every day, that becomes a good habit. And if you just roll out of bed and that's the first thing you do is you pray and you read the Word of God. It's part of your morning routine. You're not going to miss it. Because God puts a lot of merit in this book. And he wants you to, too. So be faithful to his word. Make it important. God, in his book here, in Psalm 138, where it says, in verse 2, "For you have magnified your word above all your name." God says, this book's important. Very, very, very important. So make it important. And then we see that we have the sixth T. F, the sixth T. The testimony of a faithful God. David praised God for answering him. Last week, we heard a testimony of how God has been faithful. I was so excited when I heard Mrs. Barton stand up and give the testimony. Mrs. Berman stand up and give the testimony of how God had been faithful to her husband. Tonight we heard many testimonies of how God has been faithful through tragedy, through trials. And we know that because God has been faithful in the past, he will be faithful in the future. So let's look at some of those in David's life. The first is David and Goliath. And I know we all know the story, but if there's a story in the Word of God and some of the words that David had to say that would encourage us today on how God was faithful, it should be the story of David and Goliath. Please turn over in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I don't know what you think about when you read the Word of God. I believe it to be 100% accurate. I believe it to be divinely inspired. And when I read that a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span, and I figure out that a cubit is 1.5 feet, and he's 9 feet tall, I read that and I believe that that's how tall the man was. And when I read over in the book of Amos, and it talks about the children of Israel driving out their enemies who were as tall as trees, I believe that. When I read about guys like Og of Bashan and these guys that just have enormous size, I believe that. I believe the Word of God, and I'm not afraid to say that. Not just that this was a mighty man, but I believe that this man was exactly the way the Bible describes him. And when he says, I defy the armies of Israel this day, give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I read that and I wonder what I would do in a situation like that, but I'm thankful that if I were to, that when I face the trials of this life, someone mocking what it means to live a righteous life before God in a wicked world, someone saying, I don't believe in the God that you believe in. You believe that he put all these stars here, and you believe he created all this, and you believe in a worldwide flood? Absolutely. And I know that I can stand up to things that may make me cower in fear because of a man like David who would stand up to someone who would defy the armies of the Lord. And we'll read the words of David in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and verse 26, where it says, Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, What shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? When David in Psalm 138 talks about how God was faithful to him when he was in his days of trouble, this is probably one of those days that he said, I stood up for you, God, and you were faithful to me. I love what David says in 1 Samuel chapter 17 in verse 45, where it says, Then David said to the Philistine, You come to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcass of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I remember when this story became more to me than something I saw on flail graph. I remember sitting, when I went to school down at Bob Jones University, on Sundays and Saturdays, I had a job where I was a gallery attendant for a couple of art gallery exhibits. And so all day, I had to kind of watch over and talk to people with three galleries. And in this one gallery, there's this painting that was about 8 feet tall of David. You know, it was kind of a wild painting. He had these like green tight things on. But it was this huge painting. And in his hand, in his one hand, was the sword of Goliath. And in that painting, the way it was, I finally went, whoa, as I saw the sword of Goliath in his hand. And I said, this isn't what I saw on the flannel graph. And in his other hand was the head of Goliath. And I said, I remember Miss Marilyn talking about that, but I never pictured it like that before. And I think I don't think a weekend went by where my mouth kind of hit the floor and I said, wow, what that must have been like. David knew what it was to have a God who was faithful. And when we look the couple weeks down the road and we look at how God was faithful to a man like David, and he will be faithful to you, your past, and God being faithful to you when you trusted in him, will lead you to the future when you can trust that he will be faithful to you. He also knew that God was faithful as he avoided King Saul's spear. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be David and to have played the harp for King Saul and then for that evil spirit to come over him? And in 1 Samuel chapter 18, that's where we got to look. We don't have to turn too far. But in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 8, it says, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, and to me they have only ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. And it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside the house. So David played music with his hand, as at other times. But there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear, for he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice. Could you imagine what it must have been like to be David as he had a testimony of being faithful to God in the presence of the Philistines before King Achish? This is never... whenever I think about David, I think about 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 to 15. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 to 15. It says, then David arose and fled that day from before Saul, and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him to one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? Now David took these words to heart, and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them, pretended madness in their hands, scratched on the doors of the gate and let his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish said to his servants, "Look, you see the man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I in need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?" And David, you have to see, in his life, he was faithful before Goliath, a giant that was standing before him, that defied the Lord, and he made a stand to him. And God was faithful on that day. When his trusted advisor, King Saul, the man that he had been faithful to and had served, and had, I believe, had looked up to, was trying to kill him, God was faithful. And here, when he's on the run from Saul, and he has to go into his enemy's camp and pretend himself to be mad, I can't imagine what it must have been like to be David in that day, scratching on the doors of... Dude, don't you get that picture in your head of David scratching on the door? It's hard to picture boy David standing up to Goliath, being the same King David sitting on his throne, to being the same David scratching on the door, pretending madness, letting the saliva fall down his beard. Probably if I said we were going to talk about King David tonight, we all might picture only a boy named David, only a little sling, right? We might have pictured King David sitting on the throne, but would we have pictured the guy scratching it? But even in those moments, God was faithful and got him through it because he trusted in the Lord that had been faithful to him. David ends up in a place called En-Gedi. And you may know En-Gedi, in the story of En-Gedi, as, and that's in 1 Samuel chapter 24. You might know this story was David hiding in the caves and Saul coming along to chase him down. I'd like to kind of refresh our minds to that story. As we look in Psalm 24, we read a couple of verses there. It says in Psalm 24 in verse 1, "Now it happened, when Saul had returned from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, 'Take note, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi.'" If you have a habit of highlighting in your Bible or underlining, could you underline for me, before we go any further, the words En-Gedi? Okay? And I'll explain that in just a second. Maybe you've never taken pause. Maybe you've never stopped and looked at that word or that verse. But I'd just like you, just underline, just highlight En-Gedi. In verse 2 it says, "Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men from all Israel and went to see David and his men on the rocks of the wild goats. So he came to the sheepfolds by the road, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to attend to his needs. David and his men were staying in the recess of the cave. Then the men of David said to him, 'This is the day of which the Lord said to you, Behold, I will deliver your enemy into your hand, that you may do to him as it seems good to you.' And David arose and secretly cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Now it happened afterward that David's heart troubled him because he had cut Saul's robe, and said to his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed. Stretch out my hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David restrained his servants with these words, and did not allow them to rise up against Saul. And Saul got up from the cave and went on his way. I love verse 17. After David and Saul have met each other and they've had a conversation about what's gone on, Saul says to David, then he said to David, "You are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil." Sounds a lot like the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, doesn't it? When he says to his brothers, "What you meant for evil, God used for good to save many people today." And in this passage here, David echoes that, and Saul echoes that to David, that "I came here to do evil to you, but you did what was right before me." And I just think that that's an awesome testimony. And don't you just get the drama building up there? David's in the cave, and Saul comes in, has no idea what's going on, and he's taking a little bathroom break. And can't you just picture David, like, creeping up behind him, taking his knife out and secretly cutting? He could have killed his enemy there. He did what was right. And God was faithful and protected him in En-Gedi. It was a tough time in David's life. But as I look back on David's life, that time with Goliath of Gath, and as Saul is trying to kill him, and as he runs to the Philistines, and as he ends up in the wilderness of En-Gedi, I see a beautiful time in the relationship between David and his Lord, don't you? I love 1 Samuel. How in the midst of adversity and trial, David and his relationship with his Lord grows. Then it's when things get easy and he lets everybody else go off to battle that his life really takes a tumble, right? And we need to know that and recognize that in our lives. But sometimes when we're in the wilderness and we're being hunted by our enemy and we have had to pretend as if we are mad before our enemies, God gives us En-Gedi. And that's where I'd like to take you to tonight. Now, I've got a little video here, and if I can get this, I might need somebody, Silas, if you could just go click the play arrow, I think we'll be okay. But I don't know if you have any idea what En-Gedi looks like. You can push play when I say, Silas, but it means, actually go ahead, push play now. It means spring of the goats. And it's a little oasis in the middle of the wilderness. And as you begin to see these pictures and you can see what's going on and where this place is, you'll see that it's a beautiful place that God placed David at the right time for his encounter with Saul. These are some actual pictures of the place in En-Gedi. I think there, Silas, I think if you press computer, there's some music that'll go along with it. Actually, I think I might even hear it. Well, I think on this, Pastor, do you think you could help him out there? But this is where David was. A beautiful little oasis in the middle of the wilderness. You'll see some awesome pictures of this place. And I hope that when you think about David being chased by Saul, that you'll kind of picture this little place where he was hiding in the caves with the beautiful waterfalls and the little brook and where En-Gedi was. Maybe we won't get it, the music. That's okay. Oh. We got the music, lost the picture. Isn't that a beautiful place? Is that what you had pictured in the place where David and Saul met? Yeah. It's a beautiful wilderness. The Spring of the Goats is what it's called. And that was kind of the image I wanted to leave you with. So that next time you get to a place in your life where you feel like the enemy is closing in around you, you have to take a stand for Jesus Christ. Where things seem to be going downhill in a hurry. And you open your Bible. And you come to the story of David in the wilderness. And you read about this place called En Gedi. And you think about how God took his enemy, took David's enemy and placed him right in that cave. Right before him. And protected him and spared him and was with him. That you'll, in your mind, you'll stop and you'll read those words that maybe you underlined and you'll picture En Gedi, that little oasis in the midst of the wilderness. And maybe you'll say to your father, God, enemies are closing in around me. And I come here to you in prayer and to read your word. You've been faithful in the past. I trust that you will be faithful in my future. And I'm depending upon you today, right now. Let me know that you've got me in En Gedi. Protect me. Help me. And you'll see God's faithfulness through the trials and heartaches. Never promised that there wouldn't be trials and tribulations. As a matter of fact, he said, in this world, you will have trouble. But fear not, for I have overcome the world. Let's pray. God, there are so many of us here who we need you. Every hour of every day. And we need to pray out and cry out to you. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to look to the past. To look how you have been faithful through trials and tribulations. And Lord, you'll bring us through the things that we face today. And Lord, if there's somebody here who the enemy's closing in. Physical trials, social, spiritual things are weighing them down. That you will help them to find an En Gedi where you will take care of them. And you will be the Lord who heals, the God who provides, the God who goes before. And Lord, I thank you so much for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.